Good morning, Sunburst class. And it's always good to be here. I wish I had kept count of the number of times I've filled in for Matthew, because I don't know if I'm in double digits yet, but I'm moving in that direction. And Pat and I always love coming and being with you. This class is bigger than most Baptist churches, and you're also better run than most Baptist churches. And so I always love, when Matthew asks me, I always come. By the way, I don't know if you know this, our offices are right across from one another at school. We're in the same end of the building, and the doors to our offices face one another. So I always keep him close by. He's a dear friend and also a great colleague, and he's always been a great help to me. So I'm always glad to fill in for him here. Well, let's see. Do I have my slide? There we go. I want you to turn with me to the last chapter of Paul's letter to the Colossians, Colossians chapter 4. Several years ago, Reebok ran an ad campaign, and you may remember their slogan. It was on their ads, it was on posters, it was on t-shirts. You saw it in lots of places. Great ad for an athletic company. Life is short, play hard. I like that. That's my kind of slogan. I try to do that as a lifelong athlete. I realize life is short, so I work hard and then I play hard. And so I like that. Today, I want to, I'm not the first person to piggyback on their slogan, but I'm going to title this lesson, Life is Short, Pray Hard. You need to pray hard because life is short and life is dangerous and life is complicated. And I don't know how anybody gets through it without supernatural help. So Paul's going to give us some instruction on how to pray well at the end of Colossians. He comes to the end of his letter, and there's our passage we're going to look at today. When I read the passage, I'm going to go through and include verses 5 and 6, which you won't see on the screen, but I want you to listen to them as well. But here's, in many English Bibles, there's a heading above verse 2. The English Standard Version says, Further Instructions. So here, Paul comes to the end of his letter to the Colossians. He's taught them some wonderful things about the mystery of the gospel. He's taught them some wonderful things. One of the most beautiful hymns of praise to Jesus is found there in Colossians 2. And then beginning in chapter 3 and chapter 4, through chapter 3, he has some wonderful doctrinal, practical doctrinal instruction. But now he's come to the end of his letter. Paul's in prison. He's writing to his friends in Colossae. He's concerned about them. He's already told us in chapter 1 that he's praying for them. And now these are Paul's final instructions before he signs off on the letter and gives it to Tychicus and Onesimus. And they take off on the road out of Rome down 1,000 miles to Colossae. So here are the final instructions. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Then listen to the next two verses. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. In the Greek New Testament, these verses are all a single paragraph in the Greek New Testament. You could divide this paragraph into the inner life and the outer life. This morning, though, we're going to focus on the inner life, and here's the question. So how do you pray hard? How do you pray with power? How do you pray with the kind of spiritual effectiveness that Paul both taught and modeled? Well, there are four things in the passage here. I hope you will take note of these and remember these. I think these will help you in your prayer life. They'll really up your game, so to speak, in terms of your prayers. So how do you pray well? First of all, be constant. Boy, I got a lot of text on the screen. Okay, that's probably too. If you're doing PowerPoint presentations, that's too much text to put on the screen. But we'll get through it today. First of all, be constant. Notice there that this passage begins in chapter 4 and verse 2. The main clause in Paul's sentence here, his message, is continue steadfastly in prayer. In the Greek New Testament, that term, continue steadfastly, it translates a single word, proskatareo. It means to continue to do something with intense effort. It means to continue to do something that you might find difficult, or you might discover that there will be obstacles to your doing it. But even if it's hard, even if there are obstacles, you need to continue doing it. There's a lot packed into that one word. Continue steadfastly in prayer. We might note that prayer is not one of those things that's just going to happen. I mean, you just don't wake up and decide on a Saturday when you have nothing else to do, oh, you know what, might be a good day to pray today. No, you've got to think about praying. You have to be intentional to pray. It's that kind of an activity. And believe me, as a fallen son of my father Adam, made of his dust, with all of the weaknesses of his human nature, I can attest to the fact I'm not a natural prayer. I come to pray, and to pray often, only when I've asked God to give me a spirit of prayer and I'm focusing my attention on praying. So Paul says here, continue steadfastly in prayer. This is the same word, continue steadfastly. It's the same word that is used in the book of Acts of the 120 disciples of Jesus who gathered in Jerusalem in the upper room between the ascension of Jesus and the day of Pentecost. Now, you remember the day of Pentecost, the day the church is born, Acts chapter 2. Wow, what a day. What a day. The day the church is born, 3,000 people come to a saving faith in Christ, and they're so committed, they're all baptized right that day, and the church in Jerusalem is born. What a start. They started with a bang, and they continued with a bang. In just a few weeks, that church had grown to 5,000 people. What a story there of that first church in Jerusalem. Well, that powerful beginning for the church at Jerusalem flowed out of something. The Lord Jesus said, I want you to wait in Jerusalem until the power comes upon you. The power, yes, the Holy Spirit. But how were they able to receive that gift of the Holy Spirit? How is it that their hearts, their minds, and their lives were ready to move in the direction they needed to move when God gave the Holy Spirit? It's because they spent that 40 days between the ascension of Jesus and the day of Pentecost in prayer. And the way the book of Acts puts it in Acts, the beginning of Acts chapter 1, it says that these continued steadfastly in prayer, or they devoted themselves to prayer. It's the same word that Paul is using here in Colossians 4, this time not as a report of what somebody else did, but as a command for what we are to do. This is also the word that's used in to describe the Jerusalem believers after the church in Jerusalem was formed. Acts 2:42 says that they continued steadfastly in these four things, and I know you've heard a sermon, a lesson on this, continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers. That term, continued steadfastly, it's our same word that Paul uses here in Colossians 4:2. And then just a little later on, you remember the church in Jerusalem grew to the point that they were taking care of so many people in need, particularly widows in need, that it was taking up all the apostles' time. And they weren't able to spend the time that they needed to spend in prayer and preaching. And so they appointed seven men out of the church. We believe these are the first deacons who were appointed in the church of Jerusalem. And once the apostles had done that and said, look, this is an important ministry, but it's not the ministry that we need to be doing, they assigned it to those deacons. And then the apostle says, but we will devote ourselves to the ministry of the word, to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Same word that's used there. Now I'm going to stop. There are other places in the New Testament where this is used. And often this word, proskatereo, is used, is coupled with prayer. So you get the picture. Prayer is something that we are commanded to continue steadfastly in. It's something that we need to be intentional about. In chapter 1, Paul modeled this in Colossians 1. In chapter 1, he says of the Colossians, when he begins the letter to them, he said, we have not ceased to pray for you. So Paul won't tell you to do anything that he's not doing himself. That's good leadership. That's a good teacher right there. The Lord Jesus modeled for us what he taught. Paul modeled what he taught. And then here in chapter 4 and verse 12, he notes that Epaphras, who was probably the pastor of Colossae, who had come 1,000 miles to Rome to help Paul while he was in under house arrest there, Paul says of Epaphras in chapter 4, a few verses down, that Epaphras is always struggling on your behalf in his prayers. So let's start by remembering that right here, it's short. It's just four words in English, continue steadfastly in prayer. That's not a good suggestion. That's not a recommendation. It's a command that comes to us out of Scripture. So may I say to you, brothers and sisters, not from me, but may I just pass along this word from the Apostle Paul and from the Holy Spirit and from the Lord Jesus himself, continue steadfastly in prayer. If you want to pray right, pray with effectiveness, you need to be constant in your prayers. You know, I put together a little list there. We're careful about all kinds of things that don't matter a fraction as much as our prayers. We're careful about showing up for work on time, making sure that the oil level never gets below the lower mark on the dipstick. Well, that's an old illustration. Nobody looks at their dipstick anymore. The car says, pardon me, your oil is low. Or, I need to, man, my illustrations are 66 years old. I'm not on, anyway, so we pay attention to brushing, flossing, and having regular checkups at the dentist. Turning off the iron before we leave home. That's another day when they turn themselves off now, don't they? Okay. Well, but we make sure the kids have washed their hands before they eat and wiped their mouths afterward. We're careful about everything from paying our taxes to wearing deodorant. We ought to be careful about our prayers. We ought to pay attention to our prayer. So let me say to you, be constant. Be devoted. Continue steadfastly in prayers. Here's the second thing. Paul continues in verse 2, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it. So here's my second word for you to have an effective prayer life. The first one is to be constant, and the second one is to be watchful. I think you might summarize this way is, hey, pay attention. Pay attention. To be watchful means to give attention to something, to be alert, to be awake, to give strict attention to something. Now, there are several things in Scripture that we are told to be watchful about, especially in our prayers. And so one of the things that Paul might have been thinking about when he tells them to be watchful when they pray, he may have been thinking about being watchful against temptation. Now, the Lord Jesus gave us a word on that in Mark 14, 8 to 38. Jesus said to his disciples, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. Boy, that's a good word. What is it that tempts you? I'm not going to ask anybody to answer that out loud, but because I don't want to answer out loud. But there are things, all of us have fatal attractions. All of us have certain things that have a way of getting under our skin. All of us have certain things, certain weaknesses. Now, mine may not be yours, yours may not be mine, but all of us have our heart idols, things that we tend to love, trust, or fear more than we do God, things that draw us away from God or we substitute for God. We are idol-making creatures. It wasn't just the Israelites in the wilderness. Every human being you've ever met is an idol maker. All of us do it. It's part of our sinful nature. And all of us have our fatal attractions. So how much time do you ever spend praying about the things that it's possible to tempt you? You know, the Lord's Prayer. It's right there in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, there are only six petitions in the Lord's Prayer. If two out of the six petitions, I don't know, I can do the math real quick, that seems like a third of the Lord's Prayer, is dedicated to asking God to save us from temptation, to save us from evil. And so one of the things that Paul may have in mind here is our being watchful in our prayers about the things that tempt us. I'll tell you one of my weaknesses. Most of the time, I'm a very pleasant person, very pleasant, very friendly. I'm just a warm fuzzball most of the time. But if I get frustrated, or I am... very much a descendant of my Irish forebears. Now, I've got a quick Irish temper, and a lot of times I become frustrated at something or angry, and I'm a flash fire sometimes. And sometimes before I have known it, before I've even, you know, can stop it, I'll flash up. And so what I try to do is I pray about that ahead of time. Lord, today, help me to be patient with everyone I meet. Help me to be forbearing. Help me to show the Spirit's fruit of patience. So that's something that I pray about because that's one of my weaknesses. Now, you may have the patience of Job. We just might shovel everything life can at you, and you might just smile and have a long fuse. Most of us have short fuses. So that's one thing that Paul may have in mind, being watchful about your temptations. Here's another thing. Paul could have been thinking about the return of Christ. Again, we have a word from the Lord Jesus. He says, be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. By the way, same word for watchfulness is used in these two expressions of Jesus. And so Paul may have been thinking, hey, we don't know when the Lord will return. And so let's wake up every day with a realization that today might be today. I had a professor in Bible college. Beth Bondurant was my English teacher. And in her office, she had a clock. I've thought about doing this to a clock of my own. She had taken just a regular, plain office clock. And in place of the numbers 1 through 12, she had two words. One word went across the top and the other word went across the bottom. Two words that spelled out, perhaps today. Now, those are 12 letters. Two words, perhaps today. I loved that clock going into her office because every time you looked at the clock to see what time it was, the clock said, perhaps today. Today. Yes, it's 8:30, but also perhaps today. Yes, it's time for lunch, but perhaps today. And so, the last thing that was needed, that God needed to occur in his scheme of redemption has already occurred. Lord Jesus died. He rose. He's ascended to heaven. It may have been 2,000 years by our clock, But there isn't anything else left on God's agenda that needs to happen for the Lord Jesus to return. He could return today. And then I rather think that Paul has in mind here a general watchfulness in prayer. That is, hey, pay attention to what's going on around you. Pay attention to what's happening inside of you. How is your spiritual life? How are you doing there? Are you constant in your daily time alone with God and His Word? Are you constant in your prayer? How are you doing? Are you awake? Are you looking? Are you paying attention? Be alert. Are you also paying attention to the things that are going on spiritually in the lives of the people around you? Are you watching? Who are you watching over there? A spiritual awareness. I'll give you a little picture here. Those of you who've been in the military might recognize this kind of a picture. It's called an overwatch. An overwatch is a military tactic that when a tactical unit of soldiers is on the ground engaged in fighting an enemy, when they're looking for an enemy or they are moving, maneuvering to engage an enemy, often they will assign a smaller unit of soldiers to either some high point, to some high ground, maybe a hillside, maybe a mountainside, maybe in an urban environment, maybe the top of a building. But that military unit will have an overwatch. And an overwatch is a group of soldiers. Usually, they might have a sniper. They may have a spotter with a scope. But they put themselves, a lot of times it's done with drones these days. But an overwatch is a group of soldiers who can look over their compatriots in the field who are moving, and they're in a position where they can see an enemy before the guys on the ground can see the enemy. And also they are in a position of advantage to engage enemies that may threaten their troops on the ground. That's called an overwatch. So when Paul says to continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful therein, let me ask you this. Whose overwatch are you? Are you the spiritual overwatch for someone? You know, you ought to be. If you're a Christian, if you know how to pray, if you have that connection, then you ought to be the overwatch for your family, for your spouse, for your family, your children, your grandchildren, for friends, for neighbors. Sometimes I just because God prompts me, sometimes I pray for strangers. The other day, stopped at a light on my way into work at the seminary. There was an elderly Latin man, and he was really old. He was so old, he didn't make it across the street before the light changed. And he had what looked like about an 8 or 9 year old boy who had his hand, maybe his grandson, maybe a nephew, I don't know. But here's this couple, this old man and little boy crossing the street. And just as they're crying, at first I was aware, and I'm looking around, my first prayer was, oh Lord, let everybody see them. And then as they're going across, I just said, Lord, would you please help this man? Thank you for this little boy. May he always be mindful of his elders. And bless this old man. Help him to move quickly across the street when he needs to. And Father, if this man and this boy aren't saved, I pray you'd put someone across. Now, I couldn't do it because I'm in track. I'm not going to park the car and go give him a tract. But I prayed for these strangers. Whose overwatch are you? Thomas Merton, let me share a story with you. Thomas Merton was a Trappist, 20th century. He was a Trappist monk, but he also wrote a lot of books on spirituality. He was a Catholic monk, and so we wouldn't agree with everything that Thomas Merton believed, but boy, there's a lot that Merton wrote about that we would agree with, that he had a lot of great insights. Merton's spiritual biography, autobiography, is worth reading. It's called The Seven Story Mountain. One of the most poignant passages in his story, Merton describes the time when he was a young man. He wasn't a believer. In fact, he lived a reckless life as a young man. He was hiking in Europe when he injured his foot and his foot became infected. And he didn't see to it. He just decided to, you know, he was like a lot of young men. He's immortal and he'll just, you know, walk through it. He ended up with blood poisoning. He became so sick, he almost died. And Merton writes about that experience and what later, it frightened him later when he could think about it and became a Christian. But Merton said that the worst thing was at that time, he thought that he might die, and he was thinking that if there was a God, he was an agnostic, but if there was a God, he was pretty sure that he would go to hell. And Merton says the worst part was he didn't even care. He was so spiritually dead that he didn't really care that he might die. And he didn't care even when the thought that he might die and be lost and spend eternity in hell, he said he didn't even care about that. That's pretty cold. That's pretty indifferent. Here's what Merton says. Merton says, the worst thing that had ever happened to me was this consummation of my sins in abominable coldness and indifference, even in the presence of death. What is more, there was nothing I could do for myself. There was absolutely no means, no natural means within reach for getting out of that state. Only God could help me. And here's the question that Merton asked that I want you to remember this morning. He asked, he wonders, who prayed for me? One day I shall know. But in the economy of God's love, it is through the prayers of other men that these graces are given. It was through the prayers of someone who loved God that I was one day to be delivered out of that hell where I was already confined without knowing it. Merton is convinced, he doesn't know who, but Merton is convinced that he got out of that condition, that his life was spared, and he found his way to Christ. He's convinced that someone was praying for him when he didn't know it, and he couldn't pray for himself. Who do you know who might be so lost that they cannot pray for themselves? Who do you know? You all know somebody. Who you all know people who don't have the spiritual resources that you have. They don't know what you know. They don't have what you have. They can't do what you can do in terms of reaching out and calling down the help and power of heaven into the lives of people. And so whose spiritual overwatch are you? Of all the things I'm saying this morning, I hope you'll take this most seriously. Who are you intended to be the spiritual overwatch for? Well, here's a third thing. So Paul says, first of all, be constant. Continue steadfastly in prayer. And then he says to be watchful, being watchful therein. But look at that in verse 2, being watchful with thanksgiving. Now, usually when we do pray, we're asking for stuff. We usually go with a laundry list to God. Lord, help me do this and this and this and this. And I need this and this and this. And help me do that and that and the other thing. And far too often, we don't really get around to thanking God when that ought to be the first thing that we do. Paul began this letter in Colossians 4 he prays in chapter 1. He prays for the Colossians himself. And he prays in chapter 1 and verse 9, that he said, I haven't stopped praying. I haven't ceased praying for you that you will be filled with knowledge, wisdom, and understanding so that you can live a life that is fully pleasing to the Lord, that you can walk in a worthy way, fully pleasing to the Lord. And then Paul describes what that kind of life looks like. He describes in chapter 1 what a life fully pleasing to the Lord looks like. Actually, in the Greek New Testament, it's four participles that describe a life that's fully pleasing to the Lord. It's a life that is bearing good fruit. It's a life that is increasing in knowledge of God. It's a life where the person is getting stronger and enduring in their faith. And then the last one in chapter 1 and verse 12, it's a life that is giving thanks to the Father. And Paul names four things there that we have to give thanks. We should be thankful that God has qualified us to have a share in the inheritance of the saints of light. We should be happy and thanking God that He's delivered us out of the dominion of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. And we should be happy that we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. So right there, if you can't think of four things to be thankful for, you turn to Colossians chapter 1, and Paul will give you a start with four things that you ought to be thankful for. But you've got your own list. In the middle, in Colossians 3, Paul says, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. And here in the closing chapter, he reminds us that we ought to continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful therein with thanksgiving. Oh, what are you thankful for? I'm thankful for life. I'm not going to get started because we'd stay too long. And then you'd want your turn to tell what you're thankful for. Well, tell God. Let's make that a part of our prayers. And then finally, the last thing we can do to really pray like Paul did is to be helpful. And that's where we pick up in verses 3 and 4. Paul says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. And then verse 3 begins, at the same time, that is, while you're continuing in prayer, while you're praying for all the things you need to be praying for, at the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Look how often Paul prayed for, asked people to pray for him. There were all kinds of unknown people in New Testament times who helped the Apostle Paul through their prayers. And I'm serious about that, because that's the language that Paul uses. Paul often asks people to help him through their prayers. Now here, the Colossians, they can't help. Paul is in Rome. They're in Asia Minor. They're 1,000 miles from Paul. There is nothing in the world that those people in Colossae can do for the Apostle Paul at this moment other than pray. But he believes that he can be helped by God through their prayers. To the Romans, Paul says, join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. How would you like to have been a part of the Apostle Paul's ministry? Oh, man. Wow. How would you like to have traveled alongside of him like Timothy and Luke did? How would you, maybe you say, well, oh man, I'm not much of a teacher or preacher. Well, can you be a mail carrier? Could you do what Tychicus and Onesimus did? They carried a letter. By the way, you know those guys, Tychicus, you have no idea what Tychicus did in the New Testament other than the fact that Paul sent him places and he carried the letter of Ephesians and the letter of Colossians to Colossae and the letter to Philemon. Well, Onesimus had that one, but these guys traveled together. You realize that when Tychicus walked out of the city of Rome in 400 years, that whole thing would be a ruin. And yet now, for 2,000 years, Christian people all around the world know the name of a guy named Tychicus that they know nothing else about, except he carried the letter of Colossians from Rome. Until the world ends, people are going to know his name. Because he did what? Because he carried a letter. I'd like just to be a letter carrier for the Apostle Paul. How would you like to be one of those people, like John Mark, Silas, Barnabas? But you know, Paul says here, join me in my struggle by helping me through your prayers. After reminding the Ephesians of the role that prayer plays in spiritual warfare, Paul says, pray also for me. And he directs similar requests to the Corinthians, the Philippians, the Thessalonians, and his friends at Philemon. The whole New Testament is littered. In 9 of his 12 epistles, Paul specifically asked for people to pray for him, to help him through their prayers. Now, you prayed for your pastor here. You prayed this morning for me. Thank you for doing that, but it's in your own best interest to pray for your teachers because you don't want to have a bad lesson. And it's in your best interest to pray for your pastor. You don't want your pastor to do something stupid, and you don't want to hear boring sermons. So it's a good thing to pray for your pastor. You can't do everything that Dr. Jeffers can do, but you can join him through your prayers. Wow. One of the things that as Southern Baptists we have the opportunity to do, our International Mission Board, you can find their webpage. It's real simple, imb.org. If you go to their webpage, on there, there's a button that says pray. If you push that button that says pray, every day there are new groups of people and Southern Baptist missionaries that come up, and their prayer needs are right there on the screen. Now, some of you could go to the mission field, and someday God might call some of you. Maybe you are retired, and you could become a short-term missionary or a long-term missionary. Maybe when you do retire, you could do that. Some of you could go, but even those of you who can't go, you can join these missionaries like these other folks who prayed for Paul joined him. You can join our missionaries. And by the way, these are your missionaries. They're Southern Baptist. Your cooperative program dollars fund these folks carrying the gospel around the world, and you could join them in your prayers. And so who could you be helpful to? Somebody who's in the ministry by praying. So how do you pray with power? Well, it's right here in Colossians 4, 2 through 4. Be constant. Be watchful, be thankful, be helpful. Life is tough. Pray hard. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for these words from your servant Paul to our brothers and sisters in Colossae, that your Holy Spirit inspired in the beginning and that your Holy Spirit has preserved through the ages and made it part of your word for us. Thank you, Lord, for this instruction. And now, Father, would you pour out a spirit of prayer on us, that we would continue steadfastly in prayer, that we would be alert and awake and paying attention, that we would be watchful in our prayers, thankful in our prayers, helpful to others in ministry through our prayers. Help us, Father, to do what you've commanded us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so very much. God bless you.